Now, I'm sure that all of us have seen some TV shows or watched movies, even read stories that included a courtroom case in which a witness takes the stand in order to testify before the court. Now, perhaps you've been part of one of these court cases, maybe as a juror, possibly even called forward as a witness in one of these trials. And do you remember what the witness is asked to do before being questioned before the court? He generally places his one hand on the Bible, one hand raised, and he's asked this question: do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And the witness then must answer in the affirmative in order to proceed with the questioning. Now, this is an important act, since we know that to lie under oath is considered perjury. It's a very serious offense. It can be punishable as a felony. So when we make promises, when we strongly consider, when we say that we're telling the truth, or when we strive to fulfill any agreements and contracts that we sign our names to, we do these things knowing that there may be penalties that are enforced when legal documents are broken. And we understand, the seriousness of honoring our legally binding agreements. But what about our day-to-day conversation? Do we honor one another enough to speak the truth, even when that truth is painful? In other words, when is our honesty required and when is it optional? Perhaps we tend to speak more truthfully with certain people than we do others. And is it fair to say that many of us speak more freely and honestly when we perhaps send a letter, an email, or call somebody on the phone rather than talking face to face? And perhaps our society has gotten so accustomed to bending the truth or telling partial truths or even avoiding the truth altogether that we begin to act like Pilate before Jesus as he asks, "What is truth?" Do we have that same question at times? Now, today's passage will help us to consider the promises that we make and also the importance of speaking the truth at all times. I'll be reading today from Matthew 5 once again, as we look specifically to verses 33 through 37. Again, we're continuing in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil," or from the evil one. Father, help us to consider these words and how they speak to us many centuries after they were written, that we would know how we are to regard truth and our words to one another. Help us to do this all in your name for your glory, Lord. Amen. Well, here we have a fairly small section in the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus apparently gives yet another clarification of God's moral law. So he begins with a teaching that was common to these people. He says, "They have heard it said, 'You shall not swear falsely.'" Otherwise, it can be translated, "You shall not break an oath." Now, first, I want us to look at some of the scriptures that teach us about oaths and of swearing falsely so that we have a better idea of what they knew on this subject. God gave the following command through Moses in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. It says there, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So this is pretty straightforward. When you make a vow, when you make a promise, God requires that you keep that promise. Otherwise, you are guilty of sinning both against God and against other men. In Deuteronomy 23, we are told the same thing. But in that passage, the emphasis seems to be on the timeliness of keeping your promise. As it says there, you shall not delay in fulfilling your vow. Now, we also have two of our Ten Commandments that mention right and trustworthy speech. The third commandment forbids taking God's name in vain. Now, one aspect of that command is that we are not to attribute anything falsely to God's character. To proclaim something false about God is to defame His holy name, to defame His character. So that is to take His name in vain. Also, in the ninth commandment, God forbids that we speak falsely about our neighbor. If we claim something about someone that we know, that statement must be the truth. So our speech about God must be truthful, and likewise our speech about others must be the truth. Now, God even made covenants with His people in the Old Testament. Some of these covenants demanded their obedience, but all of these covenants were to show His own trustworthiness, that God always keeps His promises. Now, even if these laws that are regarding oaths, which we find in Scripture, are unfamiliar to us, we all recognize the presence of oaths and of vows and of certain legal contracts and documents in our day. For instance, we may need to sign certain documents or contracts for different purposes. We sign a legal document regarding the sale of our property, like a house or land. And there are certain types of employment that require you to sign a contract as well. And there are sometimes penalty fees when there is a breach of contract. We have promised that we will fulfill our end of the bargain. If we don't, we can be penalized. Certain political or other civil offices will require an individual to take an oath of office. So these people are brought before an official stating that they will abide by the rules pertaining to that position in their oath. Likewise, we make vows when we pledge to faithfully commit ourselves to our marriage partner, or else we have certain vows for leadership roles within the church. These particular vows are made before God and before man, as we promise to obey God, that we would show love and honor our spouse through the wedding vow, or that we would love and honor the church in a ministry vow. So in all of these situations, we understand the importance not only of making a promise, but of keeping it. Now, if God had already given these people laws about taking oaths and vows, then what is the purpose of this section here? Why did Jesus need to clarify their understanding? Well, just like they did with other laws, the religious authorities had been manipulating these particular laws. They had perverted God's law as they brought about their own man-made rules and false interpretations. The rabbis created a system of swearing oaths in which they said there were certain oaths that were binding, but others that could be broken. Now, let me explain. If there was a person who says, "I swear by God," now that person must keep his oath. That oath must be binding. He had to do what he is sworn to do. However, as Jesus points out here, sometimes they would swear by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or by one's own head. And yet these were considered somewhat lesser vows. So it was seen as a less binding declaration, and therefore they could break it. Now Jesus exposed some additional oaths that these hypocrites would get around later on in Matthew's gospel. Let me read this section here, very similar to what we read in Matthew 5, which we read in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Now, did you notice the little nuances that these people added into their oaths? Someone may point out their false oath saying, hey, you know, you swore by the temple that you would do this. But the rabbi would then retort, ah, yes, but I did not swear by the gold of the temple. So really, that was not a binding oath. It really meant nothing. So it's no wonder that Jesus called them blind fools and hypocrites. You see, their oaths were made in an attempt to appear holy and pious before others, even though they were given leeway to break their vows. The scribes and Pharisees cared primarily about their image. So they sought an appearance of righteousness. Now, outwardly, as Jesus points out several times, they seemed to be following the law. But Jesus knew their hearts. He exposed them for the wicked frauds that they were. Well, now it's easy for us to point fingers and to shake our heads and say that these guys are behaving hypocritically. But are we guilty of the same sins? Do we justify our broken promises? I know, looking back on my childhood, you know, a child may complain when his friend doesn't do what he said he was going to do. And the other argues, well, yeah, I said I would do that, but I didn't promise. Or how about this one? Well, I had my fingers crossed. So we try to get around all these truths that we tell. And we may laugh about these things, but are we as adults any different? You know, it seems that our lies become more crafty as we age. Do you ever tell only part of the truth? Or do you ever deflect the blame, saying that there was just something that was out of your control? I would have done it, but this came up. Or do you carefully craft your words so that when somebody asks you a question, you answer it so vaguely that the truth is hidden? And there are some social settings, even entire professions, that seem to thrive on lies. I mean, how else are you going to sell that lemon sitting down in the lot, right? But realistically, I think we've all made hasty promises. We've all embellished the truth, we may say, trying to make a good impression on others. We want people to like us. So we tell them what we think they want to hear. But do we really mean what we say? I know this message may be a little convicting, but it's one that we need to hear. And I'm not just preaching to you guys, I'm preaching to myself as well. Now, because the people that Jesus is speaking to were taking oaths in such a sinful manner, he tells his listeners that they are simply to avoid taking an oath. Now, why would he do this? Had he just given up that these people would follow God's law about keeping their oaths and keeping their vows? You see, oaths were important. They were an important part of Jewish culture, especially since God had made covenants with his people. And God must fulfill his promises. He can be trusted. So shouldn't his people also be trusted to follow through on their promises? As I said, these oaths were taken many times in an attempt to bring attention to the oath taker, to glorify himself. So this is just another way we see how the people there cared more about pleasing others rather than pleasing God. And just like with murder, just like with adultery and divorce, the attention here in this command was that the people were to outwardly observe their own laws. But Jesus wanted his people to have pure and clean hearts. Their inward attitude was to be pleasing to God, not just their outward actions. And they were to show love to their neighbors at all times. Now, the key to understanding this section is found in verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil, or comes from the evil one. Now, Jesus was not trying to tell the people that taking an oath is wrong. It was not sinful to do such a thing. But his intention here was to say that you shouldn't have to take an oath in order for somebody to believe you. When you say yes, when you say no, others should trust that you are telling them the truth. Doesn't matter if you say, I swear that this is the truth. But anytime you speak, it was to be plain and simple truth. So he's telling us we must strive for integrity in speech at all times. So a little soul searching for us. Ask yourself, am I a trustworthy person? Or do I have to try really hard to convince people that I'm telling the truth? If you have been known to tell a lie now and then, it's extremely hard to gain that trust back. Trust is extremely important if you want to have healthy relationships with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors and co-workers. So as Christians, we must take this teaching to heart. I mean, if we are bringing God's word to the world, that word also needs to be the truth. It needs to be his words, his word, not just our own opinions. If I were to get up here and say, well, I know what the Bible says here, but this is how we should understand it. Or if I were to say something like, you know, today I will just tell you what God is speaking to me. We don't need our Bibles this morning, just hear my words. If I say these things, we're in big trouble. My thoughts and my opinions are fallible, but God's word is truth. Many false cults and false religions come about through new interpretations, twisting scripture, and from supposed new revelations. Now, all this isn't to say that our doctrine must be 100% spot on or else we're a heretic. You know, there are some disagreements that we find between Christians, and that's okay because some things about God are a mystery to us. But we must recognize the importance of teaching and understanding God's revealed word as accurately and as clearly as possible. The New Testament has many warnings against false teachers, those who pervert God's word. Likewise, we must not be presumptuous and reckless when it comes to our understanding and our teaching of the Christian faith. Truth matters. Now, what would happen if all of us as Christians spoke the truth consistently? What might the church look like if we were always willing to speak the truth in love on a regular basis? And if we kept our promises at all times? But many of us are hypocritical. Now, I realize that telling the truth isn't always easy. Sometimes, as the saying goes, the truth hurts. But we need to have courage. We need to be willing to speak the truth and also accept some of these hard truths. But of course, all of this is to be done in a spirit of love as we honor one another. Now, as I said before, this passage that Jesus brings up here is in his well-known Sermon on the Mount. Now, in this sermon, Jesus didn't give all of these commands, all of these requirements, expecting that his disciples would follow them completely, that they would never break any of these commands, that they would never sin. God's redeemed children are still sinful, even after we have been born again. We all fail many times, several times a day sometimes. I mean, you know, it's just a fact of life. But that doesn't mean we don't strive for holiness. It just means that we need to recognize our sins and confess them before God. We must be grieved over our sins, knowing that we have offended and sinned against a holy and righteous God. So what is Jesus doing here in this sermon? If he doesn't expect his disciples to be perfect in following this, what's the point? Well, he's taking the law to such a level, to such a high standard, that we soon realize we can't fulfill it. We can't keep the law in the way that he requires. You know, we may say, well, I'm not as much of a sinner as that guy over there. But we all fall short of God's glory. None of us on our own can reach his standard of sinlessness. We need a Savior. And thankfully, God has kept his promise. He's kept his vow that he would send such a Redeemer. We are saved through Jesus' perfect life and through his sacrificial death. Jesus has redeemed us through the shedding of his blood. That's what we have here in the new covenant. So the only way we can be justified before a holy God is by trusting in what Jesus has done for us. We are not justified by our own good works, only by the finished work of Jesus. Do you believe this gospel message? This is the truth that God has given us in his holy word. So let me ask you this morning, do you always tell the truth? Now, if you say yes, I know you're lying right now, so don't even answer it. But we all understand why the truth is so important. If you can't be trusted, people may begin to stop listening to you. They may stop relying on you to fulfill your commitments. You see, trust leads to order. It leads to decency and respect. But lies breed chaos and hostility. Who or what can we trust these days? Many people are so set upon advancing their own cause that they are willing to publish lies in order to convince others of their position. That's the norm in politics, right? Can we trust them? But we are the church. We are God's people. So we need to show integrity. As I asked before, what would happen if we consistently spoke the truth in love? Can you imagine the kind of revival we might see here? Can you imagine how strong our relationships with one another would be? But we all fail, don't we? We make promises that we don't keep. Sometimes we don't even intend to keep our promise. We don't tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So is there hope for us? Well, I'm here to say yes, we do have hope. We have hope in knowing Jesus as our Savior. There is hope as we begin to fully trust what God has done for us, and as we let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us, make us more Christ-like. So won't you trust in God today? Trust that Jesus lived for you and died for you as your only Savior. Jesus is, after all, the way, the truth, and the life. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given us your truth. What can we rely on these days? Just about everything we see or hear is somewhat tainted with just a little bit of selfishness in it, or maybe even a lot of selfishness. But God, your word is truth, and we know that it stands firm, that it leads us to the knowledge of you, so that we may know you as the one who has given us eternal life. This is truth, God. Help us that we may have the courage to bring this truth to other people, that they would hear and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And help us to have the courage to speak to one another, telling the truth, even when it's hard, doing it in a way, as Paul tells us, of speaking the truth in love. We are not to be those who brashly bring truth, but who care about other people, and that's why we want them to hear the truth. Help us to be known as a church, brothers and sisters of Christ, who love one another and speak to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and all of this based on a relationship of trust and love and honor and respect. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.